We just push everything half an hour on. But I'll be brief in some sections in the session. Yeah, and I think as Costello's mentioned to you, you know, marriage is such a wide spectrum of topics that one needs to talk about. There's at least 12 sessions that I can think of that for each of them you at least need half an hour to 45 minutes and sometimes two per topic. So we're really going to just trust God that He will highlight things during the time that we have with you, and that He will move in your heart. And as I said yesterday as well, that you know, use this time as a time of just reflecting and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. It's not so much only about the actual things Christelle and I would say, but what does the Holy Spirit say? And use this time to turn your heart to your spouse, to turn your gaze towards your spouse. And by that, I don't just mean that look, you know, the lover's look. I mean just your eyes from your soul look at each other, see each other. Have you watched the movie Avatar? Anybody seen the movie Avatar? And how did they greet each other? Remember? I see you. You remember that? And what did they mean by that? It's not like I see you. Oh, there you are. Whoopee-doo. And it wasn't the lover's look either. Hey, how's it? No, it... It's really to say, I see you for who you are and how you are right here, right now. And I want to look at you in terms of your inner being. So let us use this time to do that the rest of this day and the rest of this weekend, in fact. And I use this as a time of revitalization. I said it yesterday, but I'll quickly repeat also that even for Costello and I, when we travel throughout the world and we have to present these things, it's good for us. It's not about what you know and what you don't know. It's not like, oh, I haven't heard anything new today. That's not the point. It's a time of refreshing. Okay. So I'm going to be speaking a little bit about husbands and the role of the husband and some things that apply to husbands. And then I'll deal with conflict resolution. Anybody looking forward to that one? Okay. Some people like confrontation, others don't. I do, she does not. But we all need it. So we'll get to them. Okay, let's start off with Ephesians 5 verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loves the church and gave himself for her. Maybe I'm just quickly going to read it, the whole section there. It's not all on screen at the moment. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Okay, I'm just going to read up to there. Now, this is a very powerful scripture, and this is basically the foundation of what we wanted to talk about with you. And there's sort of some challenges, like the word submit. That's not always a favorite word. And Costello and I were speaking about it in our preparations for today, and we thought, okay, this is UK, this is where the land of the progressives, and you know. So maybe that word submit is going to be sort of challenging, and we didn't know who was going to come and how many visitors we would have. And we sort of, okay, let's rather sort of focus on another aspect, and then Christelle spoke about respect and respecting your husband, and respect is part of that, but it's not all of it. Because submission actually means that you have to, submission is respect, submission is an attitude, submission is many things, but one of the, if my simplest definition of submission is to make a choice to surrender, subject your will to that of another person. Now, the Bible, when it speaks about submission, it says submit to leaders, your government. In South Africa, you can see in the news, things are not going that well. In many countries all over the world, things are not going so well, and you have to submit to this imperfect president. You don't feel like it, you don't like it, but you have to do that. You have to submit your will to that. In a sports team, who of you played team sports, like rugby, football, hockey, and so forth? You know, you don't get to pick the captain, do you? The coach normally picks the captain. And you have to submit to the decisions that captain makes on the field, whether he's going to go for poles if he's playing rugby or whether he's going to kick for touchline. He has to make those decisions, and whatever decision he makes, win or lose, this is it. I mean, in the last World Cup, there was a real thing where one guy, the captain, decided let's kick for the line instead of going for poles, and they lost the game and they were kicked out of the World Cup. Does that sound familiar to somebody? Anyway, you have to submit. But in that, God is saying, listen, I'm going to create a safe environment for that. So that, you know, God says, I'm going to have this team. This team is called the family. And in this family, I'm going to pick a captain. I'm going to pick somebody that's going to take the lead. I'm going to pick a vice captain that's going to help and assist and step in when Daddy is off overseas or wherever, and if he's off the field, and vice captain's going to come in and make the decisions and so forth. But this is the team dynamics, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. But let me first of all, before we get into the details, they talk about the safeguard that God has given ladies and through their husbands, and that is that thing of called love. Because God, the scripture says, wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits unto Christ. That's the guideline. How does the church submit to Christ? Fully, completely, all the time. And then he says, but husband, love your wives as Christ loves the church. How does Christ love the church? Fully, completely, all the time. How does Christ do it? He surrenders his life. The Bible says, no greater love is no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus came and laid down his life for his friends and for the entire world. And so as a husband, when I listen to that, then I realize I need to lay down my life for my wife. For my family too, but for my wife firstly. And so when I am willing to lay down my life, I'm willing to sacrifice for her. In other words, I'm not lording it over her. I am not sort of forcing the issue here. I'm not trying to be the boss. And in certain countries where I travel, African countries, but Middle Eastern countries and different places, it's not like that. Men really, if you go to Zambia, the men is the boss, literally the boss, and then the wife is just almost like a slave in the house. And that's not what the Bible is teaching. That is why Christelle was speaking about the fact that we are equal, we are similar, we're a team. And now the captain may be the guy making decisions, but the captain is not necessarily even the best player. Have you noticed? Why am I the head of my house? Because the Bible says that the husband is the head of the home. We're going to get to that a little bit later. But why am I the captain? Is it because I'm clever, because I've deserved it, because I've earned it, because I've went to some kind of a school to be the head of the house? You see, I just want to highlight this thing. This discussion has got nothing to do with value. Who's all about ability or qualifications or anything like that? In other words, it's not a competition. It's not even a comparison. Because I didn't qualify. I didn't write an exam and pass. Okay, you can be the head of the house. There's only one reason I'm the head of the house. One reason only. And that's because God said I must be. And that's his sovereign choice. So as a coach would pick his captain for the sports team, and that's that, God has said, this is my plan for families, the Myburg team, in every family team, there's going to be one captain, and that captain is going to be the husband. And that's his plan. And then you have the helper, the wife that's there. And when you have love and submission working in synchronized harmony, you're going to have a blessed time. Because a husband that loves his wife provides safety, because she can say, okay, I don't know if he's going to make all the right decisions, but I can trust him because he loves me. And vice versa, the husband, it's easy to lead. Because I was talking about the wife that talks all the time. It's easy to lead my wife. It's easy if she's not going to criticize me, if she's not going to remind me all the time, oh yeah, but you know those five times when you did this and this and this and this, and you know when you made that decision, because the fact is that husbands make decisions sometimes, and every leader, like a president or a sports team guy, may make decisions that doesn't turn out well, and then everybody's got to suffer the consequences together. So if the president makes a bad decision, whether you like Brexit or not, and whether it's going to turn out good or not, guess what? You're going to suffer it together. Or you're going to rejoice together. Whatever happens, I don't know the details. But as a nation, you're going to suffer that together. And as families, you know, if your dad bought the wrong car and it breaks down every time, and it breaks down in front of school or whatever, as a family, you're going to suffer the consequences together. Dad, why did you buy this car? But instead of moaning and complaining about that wrong decision, let's rather fix it together. Let's embrace it together. Sometimes those challenges is irrevocable. It can't be changed. It can't be fixed. You just suffer together. But there's a beauty in suffering together. And in being able to run together and walk together, even though wrong decisions has been made. So wives, please don't remind your husband about every bad decision. And at the same time, I want to say to the husbands, listen to your wives. Consult your wives. They see things you don't see. They hear things you don't hear. They sometimes are wiser than you. The Bible says that a wise king, before he wages war, seeks counsel. You don't have to be the best at everything. You don't have to be the best at accounting. You don't even have to do the accounting. You just need to provide leadership. Okay. So, Colossians 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Christelle read another version or translation of that scripture. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Many husbands are harsh with their wives, and they don't even realize it sometimes. But when we come to conflict resolution at the end, I want to tell you that this is one of the key things. A husband that is continuously harsh with his wife is going to have a hard time with conflict resolution. Because you need to be the initiator, by the way, of that conflict resolution. Not always, but ultimately it's going to come down to your role as well. Don't be harsh. Be gentle. Be kind. Just go read 1 Corinthians 13 again. What is love? Love is kind. Love is gentle. Love is love. All kinds of things. But most of all, it's not harsh. It's not harsh. So let's look at some of the responsibilities of the husband. Firstly, to love his wife like Christ loves the church. And the second point I want to make on this love is that love is a choice. I said it in earlier sessions. That, in fact, our session this morning with the single guys, we spoke about the fact that Isaac met Rebecca as she was coming on a camel veiled, and he heard the testimony of how she was found, and it was a sign from God, and he took her into his mother's tent, and they got married right there and then, and the honeymoon started 5 minutes later. So there was no Google, no app on the internet, find your mate or get to know each other or blind date or nothing. They're just cold heart. Here you come. I mean, it's like walking down the street, seeing somebody at the bus. You get married by the end of the destination and you go into the first hotel you see and you have honeymoon. I mean, that's like crazy. The only thing is that was clearly designed of God in this specific instance, and they all knew it. And so therefore, the Bible says, Isaac took her into his mother's tent, he made her his wife, and he loved her. He made a choice. He chose to love her. And when you choose to love, the feeling of love and the feeling of being in love, you know, that romance and the high and the eros, the sexual love that I spoke about last night, all of these things can come and grow and they will go on. But firstly, it starts with a choice. And every now and then we have to reaffirm that choice. And this, by the way, is not only for husbands, it's also for the wives. It has to make that decision to love. Even though my husband is leading me in the wrong direction, even though my husband is not doing things that is respectable. Respect is, in this instance, is not subject to being respectable. Honoring is not subject to being honorable. Love is also not subject to being lovable. Amen. Love, thirdly, is an emotion. Yes, it is an emotion. It's not only a choice. Let's not get confused. Love is an emotion too. Love is actions. And here you need to, husband, study your wife. Christelle says her love language is not gifts. I know that. And by the way, the flowers is also not for Christelle. I actually bought it as a prop for the previous session and forgot about it. So that's why it's there. Like a few years ago, about 3 years ago, we were presenting something similar like this in East London, and because I was saying, "Yeah, up to this day, I never figured out that I don't like flowers," even though she told me that she likes yellow roses, and I bought yellow roses. But anyway, so this little issue came out, and a contradiction in it. But I had to learn what does she like, and gifts is really not her thing. Chocolates is. But more than chocolates even is quality time. Now, there's that little book about five love language. I think there's maybe more than that. But anyway, find out what is it that your wife makes her tick. Have you watched that movie, The Phenomenon, I think it was called? No, not that one. They want everything. Women want everything. No, it was about this guy that had a brain tumor, then he had these powers, a sort of, John Travolta was in it. Yeah, I forgot the right movie, The Phenomenon. And there was this lady in town, and she was either divorced or her widow or something, and he loved her, and she was making wooden chairs, and nobody in the town really wanted to buy the thing. And then he would go buy the chairs. And he was a number one customer. The only reason why he bought the... Well, two reasons why he bought the chairs. Firstly is because she wouldn't talk to him otherwise. So to get an innings, just to at least talk to her, he could go into the shop with an excuse like, "I'm buying." And then secondly, it was because it was her passion, and he valued and celebrated his passion. Her passion, rather. Only later, she came to his house or some store, and she saw all the mountain of chairs and realized, okay, this is a sort of a setup. But at first, she didn't get it. She thought he was being fake, but he wasn't being fake. He wasn't being false. He was actually saying, "You make chairs. Other people don't really like it, but I like it because I like you and because this is your passion." Find your spouse's passion. In this case, I'm talking to a husband, saying, what is it that makes your wife tick? What is it that makes her special, that makes her feel special? And focus on that. And it may be more than one thing. What is her dream? Remember, she has to follow your lead. And it's not all about your dream. It's not all about what you want. Christelle and I sometimes have this discussion when we need to do shopping, and she would say, "But Anton, okay, that's what you want, but let's talk about what I want too." Amen from the ladies. So in terms of having these actions, we need to deal with quality time or emotions. Ladies are emotional beings, and so in that sense, as a good husband, if you're going to love your wife, you need to love her and all of her emotions. Big one. But it's a wonderful one, because all of those emotions come from God. All of those emotions are blessings. And we sometimes as men get... this is the thing why there's a saying in the world, you know, women are very difficult to understand. Have you heard that thing? Or men would say, women are impossible to understand. I don't think it's true. I think I understand my wife pretty well, and I think I understand women in general pretty well. But that saying also refers to emotions, because sometimes a woman would react irrationally due to emotions. But we as husbands need to celebrate that and make room for that. And Christelle and I often had a discussion when she's about somewhere between 3 and 9 months pregnant. Then the emotions sort of really go up and down and up and down and irrational. And then every now and then I would have to sit down with Christelle. And then, you know, say, "Ah, stop being so emotional, man. I'll get over it." You know, that's not the right approach, guys. The right approach is something like this. Honey, I know you're feeling a little bit upset. Just a little bit upset. Not a lot, very upset. Just a little bit upset. And I know you feel very strongly about this thing, yeah? But let me just remind you that, and I know you might not want to hear this right now, but just let me just remind you that you are pregnant, your emotions are up and down, your hormones is it's a real thing. It's not a thumbsuck thing. It's real. I can show you clinical medical stuff. And you remember before we got the baby, we sort of talked about this thing. And then Christelle luckily was wise enough to say, "Yeah, we did talk about that. Yes, I do know it's real. And then we could talk about our issue within the context and perspective of the fact that this is halfway through the pregnancy. And that our emotions is going up and down. And I had to make room for her to have those feelings. I had to understand those feelings. Christelle quoted the scripture, "Husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding." You can understand your wife. I hate that lie that says men cannot understand women. That's rubbish. You can. But you have to make an effort, and you need to make a choice, because your wife is different to you. And that's why men says, "I don't understand women," because anything that's not like a man, you don't understand. Yes, of course you do. You just don't want to make room for it in your life. So make room for it, you know. Let's have that discussion about the toilet seat. Up or down, up or down, up or down. Make room for it. Put the thing down, okay. In terms of actions, serve her. You know, there were times, I don't always do this, I'll confess that. Yeah. Like Christelle said, you know, we're not perfect people. But there are times when I've realized, yo, now Christelle is really tired. And I would just say, okay. You know, that the time when she says, you know, "Lord, do I really have to make food now?" Sometimes I hear from God. And then he says, "Okay, KFC. So that's sort of the easy way. The better way is when you see that mountain of dishes, and I only now and then do this, then I would take that mountain of dishes, and without saying anything, when she's out shopping or whatever, and then she comes back, and it's like, wow, the dishes is done, you know? Or whatever thing it may be. Sometimes during those times, if Christelle has been very tired, I would say, "Okay, honey, you go lie down, have 3 hours of rest, and I take the kids to the park." You see, because sometimes men want to be intimate and they want to have sex and they want to, you know, the wife is tired and say, "Well, okay, honey, let's just do this quick, just get something in here now," without understanding. Listen, I have to really look at my wife and the fact that she's really, really tired for good reason. So let me make some extra effort. And all of those things communicate love and appreciation. The thing that turns my wife's heart to me after I've been to the park is not the fact that she had some sleep. It's the fact that I saw she needed sleep and that I cared enough to do something about it without making a fuss or hanging it on the big bell and saying, "Look what I've done for you. What are you going to do for me? One for you, one for me, one for you." No, it's not that. By the way, ladies, don't manipulate your husband with sex. you will always lose. You might think you win, but you will always lose. And also, just on this topic of sex, Christelle spoke about men's needs. Women have needs, men have needs. But ladies, don't make the mistake of thinking that your husband, your poor little weak husband, simply has this need for an outlet of sex and it's his hormones driving him. Yes, it is so. His sex drive is sometimes higher than yours. Not always, but sometimes. Difference from couple to couple. And men do have a need for physical release, biologically speaking, etc. But that is not actually the big need. The big need is an emotional one, but even that is sort of belittling it. It's not like, oh, poor emotions. Don't belittle each other. Don't belittle each other's emotions or needs or whatever. What do men want? I'll tell you plain and straight. Men want for the women to want them, and women want men to want them. We want to know that we are wanted and we are loved. And it's about a heart. If you are withholding your body, ladies, you are not only withholding your body, you are withholding your heart. And that hurts a whole lot more than a lack of a physical release. Because people can help themselves. There's a thing called masturbation. So if you want to release, there's an easy way out. That's not the point. The point is it's about you. And it's about, are you willing to give of yourself? Are you willing to surrender yourself? When I touched on sex yesterday, I didn't talk about this point. That the highlight of sex is the total surrender one to another. The place of complete abandonment, but it's not just flesh to flesh. It's heart to heart, soul to soul. Giving to one another. So the next point on actions is listening. Listen to your wife. Listen to what she shares. Christelle has a desire for quality time, but it's more than quality time. It's about listening and understanding and proving, by the way, that you understand. Not by being sort of snotty and saying, yeah, I understand it, but in gentleness and kindness to say, listen, I understand what you're saying, and this is what I think you mean. And then she can have, oh yeah, okay, he's really getting it this time. But listen to her. And then finally, on the point of love, I want to say this important thing. Point number 5 is love. Let me just summarize before I said love, like Christ loves the church. Love is a choice. Love is an emotion. Love is actions. Number 5, love is being. There's a way where you can have love and just be and radiate love. And I look at this by looking at my own dad. You know, at my father's funeral, we were going through pictures, and there was one picture of my dad's hand. It was actually while I was in the hospital. But looking at his hand, I just reminded me of the way that my father used to touch us. And he would sort of just rest his hand on your shoulder with a certain way, just gently a touch. But there was something to do with my father's touch that just communicated love. My dad wasn't a really very huggy person. Because of our Afrikaner way of doing things, you know, you greet a man like this. And you grab him and you sort of crunch him a little bit to show that you got it and you're ready for it. And then he came to Shofar, and we the huggy church, and he was very uncomfortable and didn't like it. And after a while, we get our kids come to visit, then he hugs as well. But then he would sort of just get up quickly. You know, he would go like, sort of with a straight back, you know, like okay, we're going to do this tap now. And it might have to somebody saying, okay, yeah, he's not really quite getting it yet, but he actually did. And for me, it's not about his touch. It's not about his hug or no hugging, because later onwards he loved to hug us. But there was just a love that was always there. A love in his eyes, a love in his voice, a love in his touch, a love in his actions, and love in just his being. Or you could sit next to him. And I mean, we were, you know, we fairly quickly got to the age where we stopped sitting on my dad's lap. So it wasn't about that. It's about just being in a state of constant love. So if I step off the topic of love, let me just quickly touch on a few points as the role of the husband. I've spoken about love. There are some other scriptures I want to give you and a few pointers. Genesis 3 verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now that's also a scripture people don't normally like. You know, I've sort of, my desire shall be for my husband and he shall rule over you. Well, that desire is from God. God has placed it in woman that you will desire him, that you will be drawn to him. He will be rule over you, but it just means he's the captain. It doesn't mean he's more valuable or more precious or more capable or more anything. There are fantastic single parents and single mothers who rule their households well, hundreds of millions of them throughout the world. Ability, I say again, has got nothing to do with it. So let me jump into just a few pointers that I want to highlight. I'm going to rush through them quickly. First of all, the husband is the leader, coming from all of the scriptures I've shared with you. And sometimes you would hear people say the husband is the king, the priest, and the prophet. So the king is the ruler. He provides as a priest. He stands in and intercedes for his family before God. He's sort of an intermediator. And then he's the prophet. In other words, the ability to listen to God on behalf of his family and then prophetically lead his family, lead his wife. Then the second point as a husband is, a husband has to cast vision. In other words, you need to find out what is the vision that God has for us as a family, for my wife, for me, for our children, but also as a family. Where is God leading us to in terms of direction? Number three, he is the scout. He needs to go ahead. You know, because Milani is here, they're looking around. Every time Christelle and I have moved, you know, I would go ahead either via the internet or physically, and I would find a school and I would find a house and I would make a plan, make a way for us to get to the right place. Next point is, he needs to provide. And I want to make this clear that that doesn't mean he has to have the biggest salary. Just needs to make sure that in the management of this family, there is provision. And let money not ever be a competition. Sometimes ladies can earn quite a lot more, and that's fine because our value is not determined by our salary. Now, again, when it comes to financial management, couples have different ways. The way that Christelle and I look at it is the biblical way. In other words, what is mine is yours, and what is yours is mine. We have one pool. It's not like your salary, your money. And sometimes couples have this thing. It's almost like they're living separately. They're together, and they're intimate, but living completely separate lives. Now, you might actually have separate bank accounts and pay separate things, but in heart and soul and spirit, it must be one because you are one flesh. But you need to make sure that things are there, that there is provision, and make the right decisions and manage it ultimately. Your wife can be the CA and do the books and whatever, but you're the ultimate manager. And then to protect. I've got a wonderful story to tell around this one. We don't have time for it. But you need to be the protector. I'll just briefly give away the punchline of my story as well quickly. But Christelle and I woke up one night thinking that there was an intruder in the house. And I saw the intruder coming towards me like this at night. And I saw that this is now really a burglar. And I don't know what he's got in his hands. It could be a knife. It could be a gun, something there. Within a split second, I sort of pulled off the blankets, and I stepped on the mattress, and I jumped at him, and I realized, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to grab him by the upper arms to immobilize his arms, whatever's in it, and then I'm going to rush with him. He was about this far from the wall, so I said, from this distance to there, I'm going to rush, and I'm going to push him, and I'm going to smash his brains against the wall, and I was really planning to make it go splat. And as I flew through the air, I made spontaneously a sound that was a cross between a samurai warrior and a lion. A sound I cannot repeat. But it was incredibly intense, very fearsome, and I'm sure... okay, I'll give it one try. So I flew through the air and I grabbed him by the, you know, well, before I grabbed him, I had this cry. It was something in the like of, but more intense than that. And I was about to smash his brains against the wall now, and he was seriously going to be dead. And then he started to go like this. And I realized, okay, the he is a she, and it's Christelle. And the reason why he was walking like this is because she was pulling one of the mattresses for the kids who were sick. And it was too heavy for her, and that was why it was she was making this. And the sounds I heard was her banging the mattress against the doors of the house. So I said to her, "Don't worry, don't worry. It's me, it's me." She says, "I know." And she was hysterical for at least 5 minutes. I tried to calm her down. She was instantaneously very angry. And we sort of spoke, talked through it, you know, what happened and why I thought and why she thought. And so eventually we were lying in bed, and so I asked her this question. I said, "Now that you know how I react, do you at least feel safer now?" She said, "No." Because her fright was the fact that her own husband was going to kill her because he didn't know it was her. I said, "Maybe you're going to mistake me again." Christelle used to sleep with those balaclavas, you know, those things where the face mask that keeps you hot. She didn't have that on, but she just threw it away after that. Make sure that there's no mistake in there. But husband is to protect, and not only physically, but in all ways. Protect your children. Protect your daughter's virginity. Protect them from influence. What they watch. The wife, everybody needs to take care of what the children watch. But ultimately, the husband, the buck stops with you. You are the problem solver. No matter what, you have to solve the problems. You must be the problem fixer. You must be the peacemaker. And we're going to talk about conflict resolution in a minute. Now, both Christelle and I have a responsibility when we are in an argument that we are going to resolve this argument for the sake of reconciliation. But when we get stuck and there's a deadlock, it's my responsibility to make sure that I unlock that deadlock. You are the peacemaker. And again, I said, if you are harsh with your wife, as a rule, you're going to have a tough time being the peacemaker. So let's talk about that for a minute. I'm going to read you a few scriptures and teach you some principles very briefly. Matthew 5, verse 23 to 24. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." So God is speaking to the offender and the offended. And to both of them he says, if you have something against someone, stop praying. If someone has something against you, and when you come to the altar, you want to give your offering to God, leave your offering there and go and be reconciled. In either point, your offering or your prayer is something you want to give to God. And God says, listen, don't talk to me. Go and talk to your wife or your husband. And once you've been reconciled, he was wrong, she was wrong, right or wrong. Doesn't matter who was right or wrong. You need to go and talk to each other and deal with it. God gives command to both people. Says, I don't want your prayers. I don't want your offerings. I don't want to hear about any complaints you have. Go and fix it, and then you come back. That's a non-negotiable. So for me, this is one of the golden rules in terms of happiness for life. God says, no matter who's right, who's wrong, you keep quiet, and you go and fix it. you deal with the issue. And then secondly, in the same breath, I want to say to you that it's not really important who's right and who's wrong. Yes, acknowledge what everyone, what is wrong with this one, what is wrong with that one. The point is, reconciliation is more important than being right. Amen. Ephesians 4 verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath or on your anger, nor give place to the devil. Be angry. Being angry is not a sin. It says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let your anger turn into sin. Don't let your anger turn into wrath. Because anger is most of the time legitimate. Not always, but most of the time. But what you do with the anger is a very necessary choice and decision, the wise choice that you need to make. It says here, do not give place to the devil. How you deal with your anger is either going to give the devil place or not. I'm going to skip one scripture and I'm going to jump to James 1 verse 19, 20. That sort of catches on to the previous one. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't leave things unresolved. Don't leave things to simmer and boil for a week or two or three, and then you have this massive explosion and half kill each other. Now deal with it. And sometimes Christelle and I have had conversations at 3 o'clock at night, and you're tired and weary and so forth. But the fact is, you have that time. Sometimes we have 3, 4, 5 hour discussions in bed at night when we're tired and weary, but I realize we need to push through now and we need to see this thing through. We're not going to have a 5-minute chat. We're not going to have a 10-minute chat. We're going to talk this through until it's done. And if we talk all night, then we take all night. But we're going to listen, and we're going to listen fully. It says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. In other words, don't try and get your point across. The biggest thing in conflict resolution is not getting the other person to understand you. Firstly, it is for you to understand the other person. So let me tell you how it works for us. We have an argument, or what, 2 or 3 or 5 or 10. I would listen to Christelle, and she would maybe have 10 points. Sometimes it's 10, sometimes it's 5. And she would have 10 points, and I would listen to her carefully until she's finished all 10. Because let me tell you what listening is not. Listening is not listening and then you're preparing your counter argument and then you interrupt, or you wait till she finishes but then you counteract, or I'll listen so I can correct you properly. No, no, no. None of that. You listen with one purpose and one purpose only: to understand. To fully understand. And I would listen to all 10 things, and she would tell her heart, and she would sometimes say things that sort of harsh and it stings, and there's anger and there's frustration and emotions that come there. Husbands and wives sting each other. Am I right? Both ways. And I would allow the sting, and I would allow all of that and venting and so forth. And then I would evaluate those 10 things. You see, Matthew 7 verse 3 to 5. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In other words, as she's talking, I need to evaluate myself first. And that's a humbling thing. It's a risky thing if you're in competition with each other. If you're trying to beat each other, you don't want to do introspection. You don't want to evaluate yourself because you want to win. If winning the argument is your goal, you have already failed. Write that down if you're writing down. Winning the argument is not the goal. Reconciliation is the goal. So then she would list the 10 things, I would listen, and then I would evaluate. And I'd say, okay, and while she's talking, I would evaluate, and I'd say, okay, is this true? Am I wrong here? Yes, I'm wrong about these 4 things. Okay. And then I would talk to her and I say, okay, these four things, you are right and I'm wrong. And then I would explain to her why I think I was wrong. That she can know that I understand fully, because otherwise she'd say, yeah, you're just saying it to please me. So I demonstrate my understanding, and then I would say to her, how am I going to fix it? In order to fix this, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z on each one of those 4 points. And she would listen to it. And then afterwards, by the way, I make sure I do it. To the best of my ability, I don't always succeed. I don't always keep to my intention, but my heart is going there. I'm at least saying, this is the direction I want to go in. And maybe there's three other points where we sort of 50-50 and we find each other. And then there's maybe another 3 points where she's actually wrong. She completely got the cat by the tail. And she got the facts wrong, wrong conclusions. And then I would be able to explain to her why she's wrong. But husbands, if you start with the last three, trying to explain to your wife why she's wrong, you're going to have trouble. Amen? Even if it's the other way around, it doesn't always have to be the husband that listens first. It could be the other way around. But in conflict resolution, it's more important to humble yourself and to listen to the other one first. Rather fight about who's going to listen first than fight about who's going to talk first and who's got a first right to get his first innings in. Amen? What I'm sharing with you now, these things, these last few scriptures, is the keys to a happy marriage. I'm going to close with two scriptures, Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Choose your words carefully. Rather say nothing if there's death in your words, because there's power in your words. And those words will bring life or death to you and your descendants, your children, your grandchildren. Foundations are laid, bricks are laid, buildings are laid by every word we speak. Counter words. And let those words be words of love, words of understanding, words of reconciliation. Amen. I can say a lot more, but I'll stop here. I think in the next session we're going to have after lunch, we'll hopefully have some time for questions and answers, and then we can deal with whatever questions you may have. Okay? And hopefully tonight you're going to have some lacquer discussions if you need to. If not, just have a honeymoon. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for every marriage represented in this room. Thank you for every husband, every wife, for the fact that we are gifts to one another. We are also gifts to our children, and they to us. So, Lord, I pray that you will help us to love one another, to respect one another, and to resolve conflict in Jesus' name. I pray, love, for Lord, that love will prevail in every marriage here, that it shall be the center of all of our lives. Firstly, our love towards you, and secondly, our love towards one another. Thirdly, our love towards our children and the world outside. Teach us, Lord, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name.